Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning, we're wrapping up our study of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 on the topic of giving as Paul was teaching the church in Corinth. And here this morning, we're going to finish chapter 9, and he's bringing to a conclusion what we've already been taught. First of all, we need a proper attitude when it comes to our giving. Look at verse 6 as we pick up our study this morning. Paul said, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Number one, it should be done bountifully in our giving. I mean, this is a biblical principle that is true in all life situations all the way across the board. We read there in Galatians 6, 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, this applies to godly living. It applies to sinful living. And it applies to our giving. Galatians 6, 8, the next verse says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit," speaking of the spiritual things, spiritual realm, "will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It doesn't say you'll reap a Mercedes Benz in your driveway or that mansion on the top of the hill. It says you'll reap everlasting life. You see, the scripture is teaching that a person reaps in kind what he has sown. And actually, he reaps more than what he has sown. But he only reaps what he has sown, not that which he has stored. Not that which he has stored. The principle that we see being taught here is the more he sows, the more he reaps. Thus, little giving will reap little blessing, and much giving will reap much blessing. The contrast Paul's given us here is between sparingly and bountifully, or literally from the Greek. I think this is pretty cool. On the basis of blessings. On the basis of blessing. I mean, it goes right along with Christ's teaching in Luke 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, it doesn't say here, running over will be put into your wallet. It says your bosom. It's talking about the spiritual blessings that God will give to us. And you know what? The important thing to remember is what the Lord gives back to us will not always be in the form of material things. It won't always be in the form of money or finances. Not like these evangelists on TV that says, "Hey, man, brother, you got to plant that seed of faith. If you give 10 bucks, man, 100 will come back to you." It's like, liar. Where's that in the Bible? Show me that in the scripture. For you and I as Christians, comes down to this. Giving isn't something we do, it's something we are. Giving is a way of life for believers who understand the grace of God. Think about that. God in His grace sent His Son to die in our place so that you and I can go to heaven. You see, when we understand that grace, just as God gives, we will give. We will give in the same way. Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty." If our giving is to bless us and build us up, we need to follow the principles that Paul the apostle is laying down here in our text this morning. Solomon said in Proverbs 11:25, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." You see the principle here? It took me years to get a grip on this, man, I tell you. Because when it comes to money, it's hard, man. It's just hard. I mean, it just seemed like I worked so hard for the little I bring in. And it just took me a long time to understand the principle. Secondly, it should be done purposefully. Look at verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Christians should always give according to the standard of voluntary, planned determination. Notice Paul says here, as he purposes in his heart. The word purpose is interesting. It's translated from the Greek text, and in the Greek, it means to choose beforehand. So when Paul says, let those give as a purpose in their heart, it's let those give who have purpose beforehand. This is my offering. So I'm going to give this to the Lord. You see, it's speaking of a believer's giving, pointing back to the time when he or she made a decision before God to give himself or herself and everything they have to the Lord. When I got saved, I said, "Lord, everything I have, my house, my cars, my bike, everything I have, my life is yours. I'm giving it all back to you, God." It has to originate within the heart. It can't be something that is forced conformity to a plan devised by someone else. You can't force me to give. If I don't want to, I ain't giving if I don't want to give. It has to come from my heart. God has to lay it on my heart. Proverbs 22:9 says, "He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed." Now, along with that, let me say this. Nowhere in Scripture do I see any believer being exempt from giving, whether it's the pastor, whether it's a member in the church, whether it's a man or a couple in the missionary field, whether it's the poor or the rich. Everyone can give this way as he purposes in his heart. Thirdly, it should be done joyfully. We are given three characteristics, and what's interesting here is two of them are negative and one is positive. First, money should not be given grudgingly. You know what the translation of that word grudgingly from the original Greek means? Out of grief, out of sorrow, or out of pain. Out of pain. This type of giver hurts when he is giving. He knows that he must give, but he tenses up when the offering is being received. Why? Because he grieves the loss of his money, meaning that he's reluctant to part with it. In fact, to him, the giving of a little is really the giving of too much. It's a giving of too much. Secondly, giving should not be of necessity. It should not be of necessity. You see, even though Paul informed the Corinthians about their obligation to give, he didn't want them to give out of necessity. I mean, we studied that back in verse 5 last week. A person gives in this way when he wonders, what are others going to expect me to give? Or what others will think about me if I don't give? You see, if a person feels pressured, then they will give out of necessity. Ananias and Sapphira, they gave publicly. But you know what? Here's the deal. They did not give what they promised to give. Now this, when I read that in Acts chapter 5, it blew me away. You get a chance, read it. Acts 5 verses 1 to 11. Blew me away. Because we read there that they kept back what they had pledged to God. and they suffered fatally for it. Remember the apostle said the husband came in first and he gave his offering to God, and the apostle said, well, wait a minute. Ananias, didn't you pledge to God to give this much? Why have you decided to lie to the Holy Spirit? Because you lied to God and not to man by holding some of it back. Instantly he had a heart attack and died. It says there in Acts 5 that they took him out and they buried him. Well, a little while later, his wife, Sapphira, came in. Skip to my loo, my darling. You know, she's all walking in and everything. And the apostles say, hey, okay, now, did you sell the property for so much? Yes. Well, then how come you decided to lie together with your husband and not give what you pledged to God? The feet of him that are just coming in through the door are here, and they're going to carry you out also. And she died and had a heart attack, and they carried her out and buried her with her husband. Do you think God is serious about us giving? Man, he gave his son. And yet we hold back on God? Third, a believer should be a cheerful giver. You know what's interesting? And you guys know I like doing word studies in the Bible. Cheerful. Okay, what exactly does that word cheerful in its context mean? So I'll go to the concordance. I'll look up the word cheerful in this text. I'll see the Greek translation, and I'm given the literal Greek meaning. You know what it means from the Greek? Hilarious. God loves an hilarious giver. Here's something that's even cooler. The word is related to the word used for propitiation. 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he himself gave himself for our sins. The same word, hilarious. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, just as God was satisfied with the payment of Christ's voluntary death on the cross, that satisfied him. He said, okay, Jesus, my son, you paid the price for everybody. Everybody that puts their faith in me, I am going to bring to heaven. And I'm going to bless them forever through eternity. It satisfied God. Well, guess what? So God loves a believer who satisfies him with gifts of love and thanksgiving. God loves it, man. Next, we need a proper acknowledgement when it comes to our giving. Number one, I got three things I want to bring to point here. Number one, we need to acknowledge God's sufficiency. Look at verse 8. Oh, it gets better. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, man, underline that in your Bible, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Many Christians don't give enough or in the right attitude. Why? And I'm guilty of this. I was in my earlier Christian life. Because they're afraid that if they give to God, they will not have enough money left to pay their bills. I mean, regardless of what the scripture says, regardless of teaching in the scriptures, and regardless of the testimonies of dedicated Christians, they still aren't convinced that they can give to God and still have their needs met. I mean, I'm not going to get into it again. I've gotten into it enough. But you guys remember three times in the 90s, I went through the financial crisis. I was losing everything, man. It's tough when you got a wife and three little daughters trying to put food on the table. Your wife doesn't work. God put on your heart as a husband that your wife stays home and takes care of those babies. You work. If you got to work three jobs, you work three jobs so that she can raise our kids in the ways of the Lord. And that's what we did. That's what God put on my heart. I'm not trying to lay anything on you guys. You got to do what God puts on your heart. I'm just telling you what he put on mine, okay? We ran into financial struggles, so the first thing I did was quit tithing. My thought was, you know what, man? God's going to understand. Come on. You know, I got three kids here. I got to feed them. God don't want them to go hungry. But when I quit tithing, and to my shame, I know the word of God, to my shame, I started going farther and farther in the hole. Until God finally had to whop me upside the head. Man, when Dad used to whop me upside the head, I got it. And you know what? God just put on my heart, Ricky, you're ripping me off, man. Malachi, you're ripping me off. And so I started tithing. I told my wife, and we agreed. Let's start tithing. We say we have faith. We say we trust God. God's making us the rubber meeting the road here. He's making us put it to the test. Let's get back to tithing. So I did what I've always done all my life. Whatever my gross pay is, 10% right off the top. Then we sit down and we go through the bills and everything. Right off top. God first. He gets the first fruits of the harvest. And the rest, I'm trusting him on. Each time, as God is my witness. Man, I'm telling you guys, you're my family, man. You're my family. I don't want to see any of you guys hurting. I took God's word at heart. I started tithing again. And do you know, each of the three times he brought me back out of the hole. And my bills were starting to be met to where I was now finally able to start banking. Just banked it, man. Because I started being faithful in that. Since the late 90s, we've stayed consistent with it. We've never been in need. And now, at the point where we're at now, we're able to bless others. I'm able to be aware of needs amongst you guys and pray about it. If God puts it on my heart and I got the funds to do it, then between you, me, and Jesus, I'll help you out, man. I'll bless you. I mean, it's all his. I mean, I could leave here today and get in a car accident, be on my back the rest of my life. He's the one that keeps me healthy. Guys, do you know he's the one that keeps you? He got you here today? It wasn't that jalopy you're driving. It was Jesus, man. He got you here. He got me here. It took me a long time to understand that. It comes down to this. And you know what? This just might hurt just a little bit. But it's a lack of faith in the ability of God to meet your financial needs. That's what it comes down to, man. Look at the faith of the farmer. Paul brings up the farmer a lot in his word. That farmer, he plants that seed. He has no idea if he's going to get a harvest at the end of all those months. That's faith, man. That's faith. That's how we're to live. He waits for his harvest. But you know, the difference is, as you and me as believers, is that we who practice giving begin to reap the harvest immediately. We reap it immediately, man. There are also long-range benefits from our giving. But there are also blessings that come right away, which means he who practices giving will always have what he needs when he needs it. You'll always have it, man. You'll always have it. Believers have to come to the place where they are overwhelmed by what God, through divine grace, has given to us before we will ever be in a position to give properly. When it settles in, the price that was paid for me, it shows me to the extremity that God went in his giving, his only begotten son. You know what? I sit there and I go, man, yeah, you're right, God. I ain't doing that. I ain't been given like that. I need to give up myself that way. We have to understand that God can supply the needs of the giver after the gift has been given. Look what he says here. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things. I mean, the question is, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? If we do, then we need to be obedient, trust God with all we have, everything. I even trust God with my wife, my kids, my mom, everybody. I trust him in it. If we don't believe that, then what are we doing in saying that we believe God and we expect him to move on our behalf through our prayers when the truth be spoken? We don't practice, nor do we live out our lives in his eternal holy word. I take every verse in this Bible and I try to live it out. Man, I miserably fall short. But the thing is, I'm trying. You guys are trying. We're trying our best. Seems like, I don't know about you guys, but for me, it seems like the harder I try, the more I mess up. Does anybody bear witness with that? All right, some of you did. I'm getting to see more hands these days. I like that. Tells me God is here moving. Only those who have given sacrificially. Only those who have given voluntarily, like the Macedonians here, can claim the promise of Philippians 4:19. It says, and my God shall supply some of your needs. What? Wait a minute. And my God shall supply most of your needs. What? And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Guys, I'm here to tell you this morning, there are no exceptions to this all-inclusive provision of God. He says he'll supply your needs, not your wants, not your desires, your needs, according to his riches. Think about that. He owns all this. It's all his, man. If he owns all this and he says in his word he'll supply his needs, how much more should I, as a believer, as a Christian, step out in faith and trust him and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. That word sufficiency literally means self-rule. You know what I love about that? Regardless of his financial condition, Paul the Apostle learned to be content. He learned that his needs would be met whether he had a little money, no money, or a lot of money. He knew God was going to meet his needs. He knew he would be all right. Philippians 4:13. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you find yourself not being able to do it, what's happening? You're not letting Christ strengthen you, and you're doing it on your own. That's how you know the difference. That's how you know the difference. The biblical facts are a giving Christian will find that God will prosper him in all the areas of living. The joy of giving will permeate his entire lifestyle, his whole lifestyle. Secondly, there needs to be an acknowledgement of God's faithfulness. How many of you know God is faithful? He's faithful. Man, the scripture says even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. He's God. So what he says he's going to do in our lives, he's going to do it. He's not going to pull back on it. Look at verse 9. As it is written, he, God, has dispersed abroad. He, God, has given to the poor. He, God, his righteousness endures forever. You see, it tells me that the sovereignty of God and the will of men work together harmoniously in the provision of men's needs. We do the food ministry here. People come in. Many of them will thank the people that they're talking to. Many will thank Calvary Chapel for offering this, but there are those who will thank God because they know God is moving on the people's hearts to bless them. It's God and man working together. It means God meets these needs through the free loving concern of others. You see, God is righteous in that he faithfully fulfills his promise to supply man's needs. And according to verse 9, this is a holy eternal pledge. It can't change. It will never change, man. Here Paul is quoting Psalm 112 verse 9 to prove his point that describes the righteous man who has no fears because his heart is sincere and obedient to the Lord. I don't fear what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Whatever's going to come is going to come, but I know one thing. As God's son, he's going to take care of me, man. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you guys, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of how you feel. Remember what David said in Psalm 37, verses 25, 26? I love this. I love this. When I first read it, I was young. I was 27 years old. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. David said, man, I've seen this. I've never seen his seed begging for bread, man. God's always provided. We need to recognize that while we're here on earth, you and I, church, are stewards of God's money and of his provision, what he's entrusted us with. When's the last time you've seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it? Because they thought they were taking it with them. You see, something I've come to realize, this is pretty awesome to me, is that God might choose any one of us here, to be that very instrument, that very vessel he wants to use to supply the needs of someone else. Any one of us, man. Jesus was quoted as saying in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know what it is? It truly is. Most would rather receive. Hello, that's our sinful nature. We'd rather receive than give simply because, well, we've never matured into this spiritual experience. We've never matured into it. We can't perceive that giving is better than getting. Look at verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. Who's he? Speaking about God. And bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Not increase the fruits of your wallet. Not increase the fruits of your bank account or what you possess. Understand this principle here. I mean, it took me years to grasp this thing. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Let me say this. The believer who gives will come to know intimately the God who provides. The believer who gives will come to know intimately the God who provides. I feel so stupid. I feel ashamed that it took me so long to learn this. Man, I grew up in a good Bible teaching church. Come on, man. Man, I was blessed, but I never got this thing. Money is the dividing line for us, for mankind. Because when it comes to money, man, I mean, it's almost like the saying goes, money talks, everything else walks. What about faith? If we give according to the principles of grace, it will multiply to the glory of God, and it's going to meet many needs. But if we use our finances in ways other than what God desires, the deal is the harvest is going to be extremely light, extremely light. There's no investment, so there's not going to be no huge harvest. It's just going to be very light. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down, how prophetic, huh? Pathetic, you guys are thinking. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I, God, sent it. Man, you know what? That scripture, we ought to tattoo that on our face. Because God's the one that does it, man. The food I get comes from him. No, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. You go, you work, you get a paycheck, you go to the store, you buy that food, and you lay it on the table, you cook it, and then you eat of it. That's you doing it. Who's giving me the strength? Who's the one that has given me the occupation? Who's the one I'm trusting to provide for me to do all those things? I never thought of it that way. I never had a clue to that. I've always thought it was me. Come on, you men know what I'm talking about. Now I'll pull myself up on my own bootstrap. It's the way we are as men. Pride. I'll take care of my family. Don't worry about it. Who? What did he say? I'll take care of that. Yeah, I'll deal with the dude. Don't worry about it. That's what we did. Then we get saved. And God's saying, okay, step back. Let me take care of all that now. Let me take care of it. You see, God controls the cycle of nature for man's provision. He controls it. He created plants. He created animal life. Think of that next time you have your steak or those baby backs. The water, the air, the seeding, the planting, the fruit cycle. God is the source of all the money that man receives and that man gives. He's the source. Notice the statements made about his provision. Number one, he supplies bread for food. Number two, he multiplies your seed that is sown. Jesus said in John 12, 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. It produces much grain. How many of you know there are no dividends from seed left in the storage bins? There's no dividends from that. That seed has to be invested, which is speaking of planting it into the earth to produce a harvest, to produce food. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, God, will pay back what he, the giver, has given. He takes care of it. The money that Christians give is like seed sown. This is what Paul is teaching here. It will come back in multiplied harvests of spiritual blessings. Third, he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice that, of your righteousness. A miserly believer cannot grow much spiritually, but a mature believer will also be a liberal giver. He's not going to feel compelled to give. He's going to respond willingly whenever needs are peripherally presented to him, and the more he gives, this is what Paul's teaching here. It's not coming from Rick. The more he gives, the more righteous he will become. That's what the teaching is, man. The giver won't only be directly blessed in his act of giving, check it out, but he will receive future blessing through the giving of thanks by others for him. It is so awesome to hear someone say, man, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for me and my family. Thank you. I can't put money on that. I can't put anything on that to be able to bless somebody in that way. For them to genuinely be thankful that someone cared enough. Total stranger. Not even a family member. Totally cared to help out because I saw the need. God put it on my heart. I started praying about it. And God said, yeah, I've provided you with some finances. I've provided you with some things because now is the time. I want you to bless them and help them. And I don't want them to even know that you're doing it. Oh, man, I love it. I love it, man. Instead of becoming poor through giving, as we might have expected, Paul's saying that they would be rich in giving, wealthy in liberality. Those are genuine riches. Look at verse 12 here. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the believers, the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Here it is. Paul's making it clear. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Notice that. Through the completion of their work, the Corinthians, Paul anticipated four blessings that would fall on them and on the Jewish church. First, the poor Christian Jews would have their needs met. You know what's so cool about this? That word supplies from the Greek is translated to fill up by adding to. To fill up by adding to. It was up to the Corinthians to add to the total already given so that the goal would be completely reached. Because remember, even though the Corinthians were the first ones to pledge, hey man, we want to help them out. We're doing good, we're working, we're not doing the best, but we do have some money. God's taking care of us. We want to help them out, man. And what happened is they were actually the last to give. Secondly, the poor believers would give thanks to God for his gracious provision. Notice that they weren't thanking necessarily the Corinthians, the Gentiles. They were thanking God. You see, God gets the glory when we do this, when we participate like this. Third, the church at Jerusalem would glorify God and be thankful for the church at Corinth. Not only would they give thanks, they would also give thanks for the liberal gift delivered to them and to all. And fourthly, the poor believers would pray for the Corinthians. I love that. Man, the couple times that I've been able to come and hang out for a while at the food ministry, you know, the people that were here, I'd just say, hey, man, how you doing? It's good to see you. Man, we are so blessed we can help you. You know what? We are blessed that you're helping us, and we're going to be praying for you guys from now on. We're praying for the church here in Adelanto. That, what a tremendous blessing. I'm sure God is just going, come on, man. Come on, right on, right on. The Greek church would have gained the prayer support of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And through this intercessory effort, Paul is saying the Corinthians would become stronger spiritually. You see, it's just something that has shot over my head for years. I didn't understand that about being stronger spiritually and becoming more righteous, because I get myself ripped to the place where I make myself obedient to what God, whatever you want to do, man. You want me to do this? You want me to do it? I'll do it. I'll do it. Without even worrying about the cost or how it might affect me, or if I ended out on the streets, whatever he wants me to do, God today knows that I will do it. Whatever it is. Because my eternal life means so much more to me than this life here on earth. But while I am here, I'm going to proclaim the good news, man. I'm going to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you guys can all learn and get a grasp of what God's word is saying, so we can live that higher life that God wants us to live. Look at verse 15 as we close. It says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When a believer gives to others, something happens. He begins to appreciate what God has given to him. You can tell that in a believer. The more you see them given of themselves, the more of their resources, of things that God's put on their heart to use for his kingdom and glory, the more you begin to see God giving to them. You see their blessing, man. You see the blessing on their lives. And you know what? I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. This thanks goes beyond health, it goes beyond family, and it goes beyond money. It's indescribable, man. As he gives, he'll always thank God for his indescribable gift. John 3:16, you knew it was coming. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, whoever would believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Nothing can compare with the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. How can I put a price on going to heaven? I deserve hell. Every one of us here deserve hell. I can't believe you. I ain't coming here ever again. Stinking pastor. Pink tie or no pink tie. Hey, don't get on me, man. That's what the word says. We were lost and condemned and under condemnation until we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, man. Guys, we're going to heaven. Yeah, all hell's breaking loose in this world. All hell's breaking loose. But we are looking up because our redemption draws near. John wrote in 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That word so, S-O, involves the very essence of giving. God so loved the world. Oh, so much soul. I want to finish with this story. Now, I shared this story a little while back. You might remember it. If you do, don't say nothing. But at the end, laugh as if you heard it for the first time. A woman was out shopping one day and decided to stop for a coffee, a cup of coffee. Now, this is so us. She bought a bag of cookies, put them in her purse, and then went into a coffee shop. All the tables were filled except for one at which a man sat reading a newspaper. Seating herself in the opposite chair, she opened her purse, took out the magazine, began reading. After a while, she looked up and she reached for a cookie, only to see the man across from her also taking a cookie. She glared at him and he just smiled at her, and so she resumed her reading. Moments later, she reached for another cookie just as the man also took one. Now feeling quite angry, she stared at him. Gave him that mad dog look. She stared at one remaining cookie, whereupon the man reached over, broke the cookie in half, and offered her a piece. She grabbed it, stuffed it in her mouth as the man smiled, got up, and left. The woman at this time was steaming. She was hot. She was angry. She opened up her purse, her coffee break now ruined. She put her magazine away, and as she did, there was her bag of cookies unopened. All along, she'd been helping herself to the cookies belonging to the man she had shared with at the table. Isn't that us? That is so classic of us. I'd be sitting there, you know. That last cookie, I'd have my fork in my hand. That's the true Rick. It's amazing. God's indescribable gift. Let's pray.